There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Father, we just thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I just pray that as we open up your word, that we would come to you with open hearts and open minds. The Lord, as always, to understand that this is your word is truth. Every page, every verse, the volume of the book is about you. So Lord, would we experience you through your word, by your spirit, to not only know you more, but to become more like you, so that we can reflect who you are to the world around us. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So again, as we've been coming through scripture, coming now to the book of Judges, we were introduced to a few judges last week. We looked at one by the name of Shamgar, and this is, it kind of goes over real quickly. Again, he has no lineage. Even his name is from an unknown language, and we kind of looked at this, that he was equipped with an ox goad because the Philistines had basically completely disarmed the people. They took their right to bear arms against them. That is always the first step of a tyrannical regime, is to take that away from the people. And so, but God then steps in and goes, that's okay. I've got a farmer with a stick and a pointy part. And so this guy Shamgar, we saw that even intentionally, and I hope you guys come to recognize some of these things throughout Scripture, that even when God does things in his literary design, that as we see that the volume of the book is about Christ, and yet it says also all Scripture is God-breathed, that those who like to look at poetry or you read books and you read writing, that even when an author sets up a scene or just how they even structure certain things, that they're doing that, that even in that, it is communicating an aspect of the story. And so we look at this guy, Shamgar, of unknown origin, of really this name that means nothing, is that he is this unknown, as if what is trying to be communicated is this Shamgar, this farmer, this seemingly nobody, is really to communicate that he could be anybody. That anybody who walks by faith in response to who God is like an ox goad in the hand of this farmer, as God would say to Peter or to Paul directly, that it's hard to kick against the goads, is that each and every one of us can be as, again, and I kind of mentioned this, if you guys ever enjoy playing the game Legend of Zelda, that the character Link was given that name intentionally because he was supposed to be the link to the world. It was the fact that anybody could put themselves in that position. And God does the same thing, again, nothing original, nothing's new under the sun. That guy goes, oh, I already did that with Shamgar, this farmer with an ox goad. And then we met this amazing woman, Deborah, whose name means honeybee, right? This woman who was sweet, but she's got a sting. And again, this was a woman whose husband's name was Fire or Torch, and that she would command this name Barak, that means thunder or lightning. So this amazing woman who was sweet but with a sting, this prophetess judge, is the one who attracts fire and commands thunder. And yet, as she would describe her own self in chapter 5, prophetess, judge, attractor of fire, commander of lightning. And yet, when she took a title to herself in chapter 5, the one that she wanted everybody to know about, she says, I'm a mom, a mother in Israel. We met this woman named Jael, and that, again, in Hebrew, though she wasn't Hebrew, that the Hebrew version of her name means that Yahweh is God, but that in her language, in this imagery of almost a gazelle, one that ascends up a mountaintop, that her name means ascendant. And we see this ascendant, Yahweh is God woman who drops the hammer to break the chains that would bind. And at the end of chapter 5, it declares to us, thus let all your enemies, the Psalm of Deborah, she would cry out, let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. And again, oh, that we would be like the sun. as we are called to reflect his light, that Jesus would say, you are the light of the world, but not as the source, as the one who reflects. And again, though it may be corny, it's a great analogy. As the moon has no light of its own, but yet that light you see is the reflection off the sun, that we would be like the moon, to let the light of the sun reflect from us. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Oh, that we would stop chasing after these counterfeit promises of meaning and value, and yet take hold of this immense value that was set on each and every one of you. You are not a random grouping of cells. Your place in life is not by chance. It is by the direct hand of the Lord, who says that you are valued at the price of his Son, who gave his life for you. And when we take hold of the hand of Christ, and hand in hand, know that he will work in and through you as he has made you to be, whether you are farmer, mother, prophet, judge, honeybee, ascendant, dropper of hammers. Again, be who he's called you to be, equipped with what he's equipped you with to break the chains of bondage. As we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so with that, guys, we now, as we come into chapter 6, is the land after Deborah has had this rest for 40 years. And we come to a man who most of the book of Judges is going to focus on, him and his family. There's more time given to this man than anyone else in the book of Judges. And that is this man, Gideon, who we're going to meet. And chapter 6 says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. We have heard this at the beginning of every cycle that we have gone through. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Take note of that. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves dens, the caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites and the people of the east who would come up against them. Now again, we've looked at this. These Amalekites, these are those Anakim. These are these descendants of the Nephilim who have now come in to join in with Midian. Again, this is actually, once again, an extension of the family of Abraham, who has joined in with the enemies of Yahweh. But this occupation is interesting because it's not a permanent occupation. They're not sold into slavery like we saw last time. The people have not, these Amalekites and Midianites haven't moved into the land to take possession of the land. What they would do is they would watch from afar, and whenever the seasonal time would come in, they would swoop in and basically attack during the time of harvest to take all the things. In fact, if we continue, it's going to tell us this. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. So guys, this, as it's giving us this description, what it's saying is really from the south to the north of Israel, when it was time that they would harvest, or they would come in like a swarm of locusts, and they would leave it like a ghost town. So the setting as we go into this of Gideon is, if you've ever watched these old westerns, and you would see, right, that someone, like tumbleweed, would go through this town, and it'd be like there's, it's just dry, dusty, almost desert-like, and there's, you almost can't even see any water, there's no produce, and everyone's always kind of peeking around for when the bandits come rushing through. That's the scene here. Israel has become, the entire nation is like a giant ghost town, and they're just waiting for when the bandits come riding through. For those, again, who like little historical things, kind of interesting, this is the first time we see camels used in warfare. And really, these guys are the first ones who take this in. So again, as we see this process, I'm not saying this is maybe that people haven't tried for it. This is the first time it's been used in a mass way as a war campaign to go in and ride through and wipe out the produce. Now, as you get this scene, again, for my note takers, I want you guys to kind of check something here, because we're going to be looking at the time of the judges, but there's a whole other family that we're going to be looking at during this time. I just want to quickly kind of jump over for you guys. Look at this time, this ghost town of a nation of Israel, where it says that there's no produce. In Ruth chapter 1, we're going to hear this. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So the book of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges. That there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. So I just, when we get there, we're going to be seeing as we look at Gideon. During this time is to understand that while this ghost town is going on, it is so bad that there's this family from Bethlehem that says, we got to get out of here. So just, again, for when we get there, just keep that in mind. So the Israelites greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now, this is interesting because we hear this prophet show up. We're never going to find out really who this prophet is. And other than Deborah, this is the only time we're going to see this title being used. So, Deborah being a prophetess. And what God does is the people cry out to God. God, why is this happening? God, do you care? Do you see? Is God sends this prophet to say, God says, do I care? I brought you here. I brought you out of the house of bondage of Egypt. I brought you out to this land. I drove these people out before you. I told you not to fear the gods of this land. And yet, you turned your back on me. You disobeyed me. Verse 11. Now, after some time, after the prophet, it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed the wheat in a winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. In Hebrew, it is Gibor Hayel. It's interesting because that's going to be the same title that when we get to the book of Ruth is going to be referred to of Boaz. Gibor Hayel, this mighty man of valor, this man of high character. Did anyone find something a little ironic with the angel of the Lord saying that? We just were told that Gideon is not up on the threshing hill. So when you would thresh wheat, what you would do is you would go up onto like a high hill or an open place, and what you do is you would smack the grain, and so that way then the chaff would separate from the wheat seed and the wind would blow it away. But what happens if you're up on a hill and you're threshing and it's starting to go up is what happens is the Amalekites from afar can see you working on the hill and they would come in. So we're told that Gideon is hiding. He's actually down in a wine press. So he's probably covered with all the chaff. He's just in there whacking stuff, trying to go as fast as he can because he's afraid. He's afraid that if the Amalekites and the Midianites see what's going on, that they're going to steal his food. And here we see the angel of the Lord. This is a character that we have seen over and over as we've been making our way through the book. This is, in the biblical scholars' terms, a Christophany. This is an appearance of Jesus before he would become incarnate as the Savior. Is that he would come in like this, and we would see this title, the angel of the Lord. And I love this because he comes in like a sojourner, like a traveler, and sits under a tree. And as he's sitting back under this oak tree, he sees Gideon just in there whacking away. And he says, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. See, God's not being ironic. He's not being facetious. He's not actually trying to even insult him. See, this is the God who is outside of time. And Gideon, in a place of fear and anxiety, stressing over just how to make the daily bread, as Yahweh comes and sees him and says, you are Gibor Hayel, man of high quality. See, God being outside of time is looking at him and go, you may not feel like it. You may not see yourself as that. You may not even be performing in certain ways. But I'm telling you who I'm making you to be and who I see you to be. This God outside of time looking at his child as the completed work because he knows that his word will complete what he says it will do. It says that the word of God will not return void. It will complete what he tells it to do. And so he looks at Gideon here and says, the word to you is mighty man of valor, great warrior. We are given this promise in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about and saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now this is actually a good question. This is a fair question. This is no different than the question of, okay, if God, why evil? If God is faithful, what is going on here? Why do we see these atrocities? Where's the stuff that we were told about? Where's this God who is the deliverer? Again, it's a good question. It's just an incomplete question. Okay, if God, why evil? And if there's evil, what is God going to do about it? What has God done because of evil? What's also interesting is as God calls Gideon, I want you guys to notice the words that Gideon uses. God calls him and declares who he's going to make him to be. And Gideon goes, if, why, where, but. We have these similar responses when God gives us directions and calls and says, I'm going to do this in your life. I'm moving you here. And we go into this response of, we come up with these, well, if, why, where, I don't know, but what about this? So the Lord turned and said to him, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Now, if you guys are looking there as you've been reading through this conversation between Gideon and the angel of the Lord, you'll notice something pretty interesting is when Gideon is referring to the angel of the Lord, it's L-O-R-D in small cap. He's referring to him as a place of authority, Adonai, but he is not recognizing who was before him. And yet over and over, the angel of the Lord is declaring himself to be capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. Something to also recognize in your own lives, as Gideon is going to come to understand, is Yahweh's calling in your life. It's a progression. It's a process. Step by step. Here a little, there a little. To let him do that work, and he is the one who is patiently faithful to say, I've called you, and though you may not understand if, where, why, you can go with confidence knowing that I'm the one who's going to do the work in and through you. In the book of Nehemiah, it says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is his joy to go through this process with you. That God is not annoyed by you having these questions. God is not annoyed with you not fully understanding, but yet he is a God who's not calling us to understand, but to trust him. And so he's simply coming to you saying, trust me in this process. And he says, I promise you, I will complete this work. I promise you, I will not leave you. Verse 15, so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. See, this is already process one, Gideon's problem. He's so focused on himself and his own issues, not recognizing that God has given him a call that is going to pack the nation of Israel around him, but Gideon's so focused on himself that he's missing even the beginning process, and God's going to start again right there. It's to say, get your eyes off yourself and look to the Lord. That's why in verse 16 it says, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. The God's saying, it's not, don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at who you think yourself to be. But God's saying, trust and know what I can do. Think about Shamgar, a farmer with a stick in his hand. Think about Deborah, a mother in Israel, goes, know what I can do. It's not about who you see yourself to be now. It's who I've declared you to be and this promise of the progressive work I will do in you. But as he says this, promise to Gideon. It echoes and almost rings as the Lord's promise to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9, when he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That this promise of Yahweh is again, is to go, yes, Joshua, I know that the battle is going to be hard. I know that you're literally facing giants. But don't be afraid because I will be with you. Gideon, it's not about your upbringing. It's not about who you see yourself to be compared to the culture. It's not who you see yourself to be and compared to abilities or even confidence. He's saying, I'm with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to do this through you. Understanding this is why Paul would say in Hebrews, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Guys, we've got to get off this thing where we're comparing ourselves to the people to the left and right of us. Humans are not the standard. You don't need to compare yourself to what this person's abilities are, what they're doing. It's amazing, the great equalizer that is faith. Like God's saying, I'm not comparing you to other people who I've made. I love it. If you guys remember later in the Gospels, when Peter comes to Jesus and goes, what about him? When God says, hey, this is where I'm going to send you. This is where I'm going to take you. And Peter goes, well, what about John? What are you going to do with John? And Jesus, what does John have to do with you? And he says to him, what if I let John live until I come back? Which again, then ironically, John ends up being the longest living of all the apostles. Is this to make everyone wonder, oh, is this guy going to live until he comes back? But again, God's saying, get your eyes off the left to the right. Get it off yourself. Get it off your neighbor. Get your eyes on the Lord, the one who is faithful to his word. And it says, and Gideon says to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. That is who you, it is who talk with me. It is you who talk with me. So again, what's happening in this moment is Yahweh is talking to Gideon. And he uses a phrase and language that sounds very much like Joshua. Again, you've been hearing him say Adonai, Lord. And then he speaks to Gideon the way he spoke to Joshua. And it's as if Joshua goes, wait. Are you? No. Could it be? Are you who I think you are? And so he says, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come and bring you out of my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So again, this is, I hope you guys are seeing this consistency of the Lord. Truth is not afraid to be investigated. That God is not annoyed with Gideon for questioning who he is. God understands. Gideon's missed it. He doesn't understand. And then the moment Gideon starts to go, I think this might be Yahweh. No, could it be? Why don't you wait here? And I'm going to go get a sacrifice and I'm going to bring it back to you. And God doesn't get annoyed. Jesus doesn't get frustrated and say, can't you just take me for who I am? Can't you just trust me? He says, okay, I'll wait here. So Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. It almost harkens back to that meal, if you guys remember, when Abraham was waiting for Isaac to be born. This is pre, he even has that promise reassured. In another Christophany, where we see Christ approach Abraham and he makes a meal and they share a meal together. It's very much in the same type of meal that Gideon goes and prepares. And I just, again, I don't want this to be overlooked. That Jesus waited patiently, not just for Gideon to run off for a quick moment and come back. He had to prepare this meal, take time, and Jesus waited patiently, being willing to be misunderstood so that his character would ultimately be understood. As he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is good with being patient, even when it means people misunderstand, so that when they approach him to know the fullness of his character, is the long-suffering, loving Savior. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. The angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Guys, this is like a, again, for my note takers, this is like a looking forward to what we're going to see with the prophet Elijah against the priest of Baal. In fact, we're going to see two in this very chapter. But as Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, reaches out the staff, you see this fire from the rock and it consumes everything. It says the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Out of scripture, he was told that you can't look upon the face of God, and yet we're going to see over and over that's exactly why Jesus came. As Jesus would say to one of his own apostles later, "Have you been with me so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That was the role and responsibility that he gladly took on, to let us see the Father as we look upon the Son. And Gideon is going, I recognize who this is. This is the one who walked in the garden, who wrestled with Jacob, the commander of the army of the Lord who fought for Israel. It says, then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Now, there's something interesting here, guys. Again, kind of watch what just happened, is that the physical presence of the angel of the Lord has been removed from his eyes, and yet he still speaks. Like many of us need to understand today, that though we may not see his physical presence, that he is the Lord who still speaks and speaks clearly. And as we've seen here, again, this angel of the Lord, Yahweh himself, that Yahweh came to man, appeared to man, and spoke to man. And what was his word to his children? "Mighty one of valor, go, I am with you. Have peace, do not fear, you shall not die." The words that he communicates to us by his word. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now, throughout scripture in the Old Testament, you have seven times where we see this kind of moment, where we have Gideon who takes the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, and they use a descriptor with it. It says here that, right, the Lord is peace. If you guys remember back with Abraham and Isaac, when he was on the mountaintop and the Lord stayed his hand and then provided the ram, that Abraham would say, "The Lord is our provider, Jehovah Jireh." Well, you have seven other times along with that, including this one with Gideon, that we see this. So we have Jehovah Jireh in Genesis 22, "The Lord our provider." Jehovah Rapha, "The Lord our healer" in Exodus 15. Jehovah Nessie in Exodus chapter 17, "The Lord our banner." Jehovah Shalom in Judges chapter 6, 24, we just read, "The Lord is our peace." Jehovah Ra, "The Lord is our shepherd." Jehovah Teniskanu in Jeremiah 23, "The Lord our righteousness." And in Ezekiel 48, Jehovah Shama, "The Lord is present." Now, this is just kind of fun to look at, is that in scripture, numbers mean things, that you see certain patterns with numbers. And the number seven is a number of completeness. And seven times we see this hyphen name in the Old Testament. Seven times up into the New Testament, you have this hyphen, this completion of the description of God's character. And yet there's something interesting to know about the number eight. The number eight is the number for new beginnings. And so in the Old Testament, from Genesis through Ezekiel, you have this hyphen, Jehovah is. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we have another. This eighth one, this new beginning. What it is declared, "You shall call his name Yeshua." Jehovah is salvation. And in Greek, Jesus. The new beginning of the complete character of Yahweh declared in that moment. It says, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that is your father has, and cut down the wooden image beside it,'" or your version might say the Asherah, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. Now, again, God, numbers meaning something. Why did God say take the second bull? It was 7 years old. How long have they been in bondage? 7 years. God is saying, I am about to undo, I'm about to wipe up, and I want it to be very clearly seen how this is going to be happened. By obedience and sacrifice to the Lord, I will bring an end to this oppression. Now, what's interesting here is, again, to understand something in the nation of Israel as we look at this, is that Gideon's dad is the head caretaker of Baal worship. What's interesting here is again, we can hearken all the way back to Abraham. Abraham, who was called out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, that God has this thing where he calls out of pagan idolatry those to follow him. And what's interesting is what was Gideon's question? If God, why evil? Why is all this bad stuff happening? If, why, where, but his dad is the head idol worshiper in the land of Israel. Why is this happening? You're worshiping Baal and the Asherahs. You've entered into pagan idolatry, and you're asking, why is all these things happening? Bro, take a look at your own home. And even what is God saying as we ask these questions about the evils around us, as God comes and says, you're right, and let's start with the ones in your house. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household, the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was an altar of Baal turned down. Good to see that at least, you know, the pagan idolaters get up and do their morning devotions. And the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Now, again, I know I say that facetiously, but I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I look at these people who do these like Eastern meditations, and they get into all this pagan stuff, and you go, sometimes I'm convicted, because they'll spend hours mumbling and doing these chants and these rituals to try and reach the divine, and go, and it's like a scrape to do 30 minutes of reading the Bible and spending time with the Lord. And I get convicted by that and go, here are these guys, they rose early in the morning to engage in their worship. And there's just something convicting there for me. I don't know about you, but it hits me. Then the men of the city of Joash said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. And there should be a moment, if you've been tracking with us, you go, wait. Come again? You're going to kill the guy who put an end to idol worship in Israel. Guys, these are not people from outside the land. These are Israelites who commanded by God, who if they engage in false god, pagan, idol worship, they were to be put to death. They have completely flipped it backwards. They're saying, oh, you tore down idols and you're worshiping Yahweh. We should kill them. Isaiah would give a great warning to this as he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And this moment, you're going to get a moment here as we come to an end this morning, where remember how Gideon said, what happened to the things that our parents told us about? And yeah, we come to see that Joash has kind of been like the head caretaker for the idol of Baal. But you almost get a sense in this next moment that this has been frustrating him. That he's still been talking to Gideon about the things that Yahweh said. And it's almost as if this guy was a jellyfish and just kind of going with the flow of the culture. And when he sees his son, and I say this to every one of you in this room, when the parent sees the faithfulness of the son to stand up, of the child to say, this is wrong. This is against God's word, that it's like it stiffens up Joash's back for the first time he's probably felt in a long time. And he says to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him plead for himself because his altar's been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called him, meaning Gideon, Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. He names him He gives his son the nickname. It's like he goes, way to go, son. I don't know what I was doing. Finally, let this guy plead for himself. Let Baal cry out. That's what his name means. Well, if Baal's such a mighty God that we should fear him, he goes, let him plead his case. I mean, isn't it supposed to be a thing that if he torn down this, isn't Baal supposed to throw down like lightning or something, kill him? Well, if Baal's going to do it, let him plead his own case. Again, it's almost here that we see this second call out to Elijah on that same mount against the prophets and priests of Baal. Because if you guys remember, when they're going back and forth, it's in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27, that the guys have been cutting themselves for like half a day. It says till noon. They've been cutting themselves, chanting, doing all these things, trying to get Baal to show up. And Elijah walks up and says, it says that he mocked them and said, cry aloud. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe Baal can't hear you. For he's a god, right? Either he's meditating. Maybe he's busy. The language is, maybe he's sleepy. Maybe he's on the toilet. Maybe he's on a journey and must be awakened. Maybe he's sleepy and must be awakened. Cry out louder. And so here you have Joash looking at these guys. Oh, kill Gideon. And he's like, what? If Baal's supposed to be this almighty, you know what? Let Baal cry out for himself. Way to go, son. Drubabel. And in this moment, what we see, it's just by being obedient. The process that has began where God shows up and calls him Gideon, a man who was afraid and terrified. He says, I promise you, you are a mighty man of valor. A title that he will apply to the kinsman redeemer and image of Christ. And he says, know that I am conforming you into the image of the one who will represent the Son. And by obedience, you will inspire your family around you. That it's not about trying to follow these things. And if you work real hard and if you study and if you memorize a bunch of stuff, then maybe God will use you. Then maybe God will do things. This God will meet you right where you are. And he says, let his work do its job in your life, because he says it will accomplish what we set forth. And so for this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1:26, I want to end. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, which are things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Tidniskanu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present. Jehovah Shua, the Lord is our salvation. Let us glory in Jesus, that in his hand, what he makes and what he has promised to do in and through your life. Oh, that we would reflect the Son just by being who he's made you to be for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are and who you have declared us to be. Lord, that your word is faithful and true, and it will see its completion. That, Lord, you are the one who has promised to never leave us or forsake us. That, Lord, when we cry out with the question, why do we see evil in this world, would we first look at our own home? Would we look at the places that we dwell? And, Lord, if there is anything that would bring us into bondage, would we drop the hammer of your word? God, would you do this work in us, and that we would understand that it is a process that is going to be happening until the day you take us to be translated and see you face to face. Father, we thank you again for who you are, who you have called us to be, and and by the cross who you have made us to be. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at Sicko's Beat Suck 797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.